Thank you, Rachel, for what you shared. I was just thinking, gosh, but to preach now, there's enough to go on, isn't it? Should we just go and have coffee? And no, I've got to give the kids time to practice what they're doing, so otherwise the team up there will be upset with me. So you get to listen to me for half an hour. Is that all right? Sorry, we're going to look at the Bible. It's more interesting. Okay, here we go. Go. What comes to mind when I say go?
Go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Okay. It's interesting with a bunch of Christians that when you say go, we immediately go to Matthew 28. Isn't it interesting? The Great Commission. Let me read it, because I anticipated that's what you'd say. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus said to them, or came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That's what we call the Great Commission. And it can be easy to think that this is a new call, that this is something that Jesus has brought to this new group of disciples. It's kind of something fresh. And in some ways it is, but actually it's not. Go is the cry of God to his people right throughout the biblical narrative. I was really taken, when I was preaching last week, I was learning as I was speaking, it was really bizarre, about how God gets angry when his people won't go. And in fact, I'd argue that what makes God angry more than anything is not those bad people out there, it's the disobedient people in here, if you like. It's the people that say, "We're yours and we love you as God." And he says, "Well, can you go and do that?" And we're like, "Nah." That seems to frustrate God and draw his anger, or to kindle his anger more than anything in the Bible that I see. And what seems to please him the most is when his chosen people, when his people faithfully act on everything he commands, even when it may not make sense at the time. In fact, even in the New Testament, you know, Jesus commended Romans and non-Jewish people who had more faith than the Jewish people did. It seemed to draw that favor of people just going, "You're God, and what you say, things will happen." Do you believe that when God speaks, things happen? Yeah. What about when he speaks to you? If he said, if you were Moses and said, "Go to Pharaoh and bring my people out," would you go, "I'm in, boots and all"? Maybe not. So we have conditions to our belief, don't we? But what I want to do this morning is I've been going through the Bible and looking at all the times that God says go. And it's incredible. When you do a search, it's 1,373 times, I think, but most of them are just general conversations. And so I've just gone to pick out a few because I'll be here all day otherwise. And I'm sure you don't want that. But let's start with Noah. Go and make an ark. He told Noah to make an ark. That would have been bizarre. It had never rained. What's the point? But God said, "Go and make an ark." Why? Because I have found you righteous. And in the kind of the backstory, of course, God was looking on humanity and was grieved because every inclination of the heart of man was towards evil. And so he knew that there was going to be a flood, that he would flood the world. And he said to Noah, well, it said that Noah walked with God and that Noah had found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Interesting, that word, isn't it? Keeps coming up. He'd found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man in God's eyes, and he walked faithfully with God, and God, Noah did everything God commanded him. I'm quoting that all out of Genesis there. Then, of course, who's probably the most famous faith person that we know? The father of the faith? Abraham. You know what God said to Abraham? Go. That was the start of this journey of faith. Go from your country, your people, your father's household. Go from literally everything you know to the land that I will show you. How many of you would love to go on a journey that you're not quite sure where you're heading? Yeah, Anne would, okay. You know, most of us kind of want to know the itinerary, don't we? We want to know that there's a comfortable hotel, that there's a hot shower and a running, flushing toilet. We want to know where we're heading. And often we won't move until it's all mapped out. But God seems to want us to trust him. And so he says to Abram, go from your country to the land that I will show you. And so Abraham went, lived a life of faithful testimony to the Lord. And he made his home in Canaan, this land that was promised to his descendants. And he lived in the land as a stranger that his descendants would later inherit. And it says that he lived in tents. I think it's the book of Hebrews says he lived in tents, knowing that his descendants would later live in cities. He was going on a journey of faith, and God commended him for his faithfulness. Isaac, his son, remember last week? God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and son. Isaac, God said to go and live in the land where I tell you to live, and I will be with you. He was reinforcing the promise that he'd made to his father. And then, of course, Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, God said, now I want you to go back to the land of your fathers, because Jacob had taken the birthright from Esau, and Esau had got a little bit upset about that, and so Jacob had left, and a whole lot of stuff had happened. And then God spoke to him and said, I want you to go back to the land of your father, and I will be with you. And God went with him, and they sort of healed a bit of the family rift and things like that. But God was Jacob's God, and he was obedient. And these guys were all the reason the Bible says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because when God spoke, they went. We get into Moses. Remember last week, what did God say to Moses? Go! I am sending you to bring my people out of Egypt. He wanted to set his people free, but of course Moses was very, very hesitant and very, and I love what Rachel had just pulled out for us there, that Moses learned something in that space where he learned to inhabit what God had told him to go and do. In the book of Judges, anyone know the guy Gideon? What did God say to Gideon? Go. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. And guess what? God also added on there again. I will be with you. Interesting, isn't it? I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. God wanted to set people free. And of course, Gideon went, yes, please, let. No, he went, whoa, who am I? And all this, you know, these people all the way through the Bible that we look up to, but they were just people like you and me. They had their excuses in that. David, King David, interesting character who was so faithful to God. He actually, when he became king, this was before he became king, he was, the Philistines had come in to attack somebody, and David and his mates were going, should we go and kill them? And David was really wise. He didn't just rush out, and God didn't speak to him. David went to God and said, should I go? He was an enthusiastic guy. He's a great warrior, but he actually stopped, and he went to God, and he says, should I go? And God said, yes, go. And so David's obedience was, he wanted to go, but he stopped to get God's blessing before he went. Really important. Sometimes some of us are so full of faith, we kind of push God out of the way and we think we can do better. We just go and do it, you know. Sometimes we've got to put a bit of tempering in there. But God was with David. It was very successful. How about foreigners? Does God ever speak to foreigners? There's a classic example here that Naaman, the king of the leader of the army that was against Israel, had leprosy, and he was told to go to Elijah, and he went to visit Elijah, and Elijah was so anti this guy and the king of Aram, I think it was. he wouldn't even come out, and Naaman came to get some healing, and Elijah just said, go and wash in the river 7 times, the River Jordan. It's that word again, just go. And Naaman got really angry and didn't want to, but his support team basically said, look, what were you expecting? Why don't you just go and do it? So he went and did what he was told to go and do, and guess what? He was healed. There was a go component. And suddenly it seems that God is with him because he was cleansed from leprosy. What about Jonah? What was God's call to Jonah? Go! Go to the city of Nineveh. God wanted the Ninevites to change. Jonah didn't. And he didn't just say no, he just turned around and ran the other way. And he was going to get out of there. Because and actually it was a weird act of faith, because Jonah ran because he knew that God would forgive and turn from his anger for the Ninevites. And so Jonah was a really interesting character. He was so convinced that God would do what he was going to do, he just didn't want to do it. He hated the Ninevites so much. Of course, we got the whale. Eventually we come back, and in chapter 3, God again repeats the call, go to the city of Nineveh. And he did, and the Ninevites repented. You know, we could probably go through heaps more, but go is a call of God right through the Old Testament. And in Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus says this amazing thing. It's at the beginning of towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people take a light and put it under a bowl. I mean, it's just nonsense, isn't it? Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. You know, God's people are meant to do life right in the middle of the darkness of this world. We're supposed to be present in the middle of everything that's going on. We're to be visible, revealing the truth of God and living out his glorious reality in the flesh. The way we live is meant to be God in us, so that others are challenged to think about the way they lived and to be encouraged to live God's way. Yeah? The way that brings life. You know, we can feel hesitant to go out. We can think the world is so bad, what difference can I make? But it's not you, it's God in you that makes a difference. And when we can learn to be very present right in the midst of all that's going on, we testify, and God is able to use our obedience to bring about his change. You know, when Jesus says this passage about his people being the salt on the earth and the light of the world, he is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. And I think the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest testament to what a godly life looks like. And if we read through it, Jesus goes on to say, I have not come to abolish the law. Immediately after this passage, he says, I've come to fulfill it, and then proceeds to tell us all what that looks like. And he lived it, but he showed us what it looks like. Murder and hatred, adultery and lust, divorce, oath, retaliation are all exposed for what they are. Jesus tells us we're to love our enemy, to give to the needy privately, to pray in private in your own heart and your approach to life and all the things that you do. He talks about fasting and laying up treasures and where we lay up our treasures. He talks about not worrying and not judging others. He encourages his listeners to pursue the kingdom of God boldly and to watch out for others who say they are his disciples and his teachers but really aren't. And then he finishes up the Sermon on the Mount by saying, build your house on the words that I have spoken to you. If you build your life on me and what I am about, what I've spoken, then when the hard times come, your life will stand. But it's not just about you. It's also about our community and our people. See, God's people are always called to go. to go right into the mess of the world as an example of faithfulness and trust in who God is. And what I love about what Jesus teaches, what I love about the gospel, what I love about the good news of the kingdom of God, is that it can be applied anywhere, in any culture, in any circumstance, anywhere in the world. You don't have to have lots of money, status, resources. You just have to be faithful. To go, we first have to leave what we know. If God said to you, go, it implies you've got to leave something, don't you? Abraham, leave, he specifically said, leave your father's household, the country you grew up in, leave literally everything behind. You know, the things that we know are comfortable, aren't they? The habits we've built up over our lifetime are very familiar. The house you live in can be very, very comfortable because we've got it just how we want. And so often in life, we do things without thinking. We do responses. We do actions. We just do stuff. We ignore certain people. We go towards certain other people almost without thinking, don't we? It'd be really interesting for you to do this little example. When you go to have a coffee after the service, what do? Do you just go order the same thing, sit in the same seat, talk to the same people, go home and have the same thing for lunch? So often we do, don't we? We just, because it's comfortable and it's easy. But when God says go, he means we have to leave behind what we know and are used to and to step into what he tells us to do. Abraham had to leave his family and culture. Moses had to leave his disappointment of the things he'd tried, as I talked about last week. Gideon had to leave his, who am I? I'm a nobody sort of thinking that God can't use me. Jonah had to put aside his hatred towards another people group, his racism, to go and be faithful to what God said. You know, these things, our hatred towards other people, our disappointment in past experiences, our who am I type mentality can be very comfortable. We can go over and over it and it becomes normal for us, but it is a trap. And it leads us to live lives that miss what God has for us. And when Jesus says to his disciples in the New Testament, you must lay down your life for me, this is what he's saying. We have to leave what we know to be obedient to what he's calling us into. So to go, we have to leave what we know, but we also have to move into what we've been told to do, whether it's a moral issue or a practical thing, like to move into another city or whatever. We have to leave what we know and step into what we've been told. To move into what God knows, into what God has prepared for us, if you like. You know, when God says go, he already knows. You know, did anyone read Exodus last week, about Exodus 3 and 4, when God just literally said to Moses, this is what you're stepping into, and the Pharaoh's not going to do it, and I'm going to do this. And he gave him the itinerary, and then said, and eventually you're going to come and worship on this mountain. God's never done that for me. He just says go. But, you know, Moses was still resistant. But the thing is, God knows the future. He knows what he's calling you into. He knows what he wants to happen. And he wants us to be obedient. You know, Abraham had to trust that God had a future for his family and his descendants. Would you haul your whole family, your sheep and your cattle, not that you probably have any, but your tents and everything, and leave behind the safety of dad and his authority in the community and move out? Would you trust that God had a future, that, you know, he's living in tents, it says, in Canaan, that one day his people are going to be living in cities? The descendants that he hadn't even had yet, the kids that he hadn't even been born, and that's a whole story in itself. Abraham said, had such a faithful trust of God that we still honor him for that. Moses had to believe that God knew a different outcome than what he had experienced previously. But as we heard last week, Moses kind of didn't, it was hard to let that go, wasn't it? It was hard to let go of the excuses and all that, but eventually he did, and he then lived out what God had for him. Gideon had to step into a future that, from his perspective, was impossible. He was hiding in a wine press because he was scared of these Midianites, and yet God's calling him to go and sort them out and to chase them out of his land. He was hiding just like a scared nobody, and he knew it. God wanted him to step into a future that even his father and his brothers and his wider family group were holding him back from. If you read the story of Gideon, even his family were going, "Who do you think you are?" Have you ever experienced that? That you try to step in, but life, your circumstance, your family, your connections hold you back. And sometimes we've got to learn to let go of that. It's what Jesus says. We've got to learn to let go. Jonah had to step into a future that he didn't even want. He had to be obedient to God to bring about something that he didn't want to happen. It was the future that God wanted. And maybe some of us might be called to go to people that we don't like and that we just don't even want to see come to faith. But if our lives are submitted to God, we should trust and obey. See, this is the faith journey, isn't it? Of hearing from God, and whether it's through the Spirit speaking, or whether it's reading it in the scriptures, and hearing, and knowing that this is what we've got to do. Faith is about stepping out, not because it makes sense, but because we know God has said go. In Hebrews it says no one can please God without faith. See, faith is believing what we have not yet seen, knowing it to be true. Do you have that much confidence with God? It's a tough one, eh? Because you don't know till you're on the other side of it. And you don't know what God is going to do. And sometimes we've just got to trust that when God speaks, he is faithful to do what he said he's going to do. See, when we see the Gospels, Jesus didn't wait until his disciples knew everything. If you read the story, he told them some stuff, and then he sent them out. He sent them out to learn. He sent them out to be obedient, and as they went, they learned that what he said was true. In Matthew 10, we see the 12 disciples. What does Jesus say to them? Go. Go to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then in Luke 10, says that 72 disciples, Jesus said to them, go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Even the most unlikely, unprepared, untrained evangelist had the same message. The demoniac in Mark chapter 5, was healed by Jesus, was rejected by his community, and he thought Jesus was pretty cool, and he said, can I come with you? And what did Jesus say to him? No. Go. He says, go back to your own people. Go back to the people that have rejected you. Go back to the people that don't like you and want to lock you up. Go back to the people that you've been really nasty to and tell them what the Lord has done for you. This theme of go is all the way through here. See, stepping out in faith is not about your ability. Did you know that? You don't have to wait until you're fully trained, because it's not about your ability. It's actually about your obedience. It's about your willingness to trust God, and that when he says go, he knows what you don't. And as you go, he will move in that space. The call to go is not just about the big events. It's not just about the big moves, the big personalities. You know, none of us are called to set Israel free from Pharaoh, because that was Moses' job. None of us are called to, do what David was called to do, because that was David's job. We're called to do what God calls us to do. You're not called to walk my call. You're not called to do what God's asked me to do, and I'm not called to do what God's asked you to do. But if each one of us does what we're called to do, our world gets impacted and God is able to move in our obedience. You know, as you start getting through the Gospels, even those who have been who have been on the receiving end of healing, there is a requirement to go, to move, to step into the healing. A number of times, Jesus healed crippled people. And what did he say to them? Take up your mat and go. Often it was just go home. And that seems pretty minor, but could you imagine if your husband or your wife or your child went out on a mat because they'd never walked in their life and they came back carrying it? What a testament that would be. That would just blow your mind because your family can't argue that something's changed. Other people might go, oh, maybe you weren't really crippled, but your family, they know. And so when Jesus says, go and go home, take up your mat and go home, what he's saying is testify to your family the power of God that's moved in your life. People healed of leprosy a couple of times. Jesus healed them of leprosy. What did he say? I've already given you some clues. Go, yeah. Go show yourself to the priest. So leprosy sufferers had to stay outside of the camp. And when they were cleansed of it, they had to jump through a bunch of hoops for the priest to make sure that they were healed and set free before they could be part of the community. So Jesus said, you've been healed. Now go and jump through those hoops and show the priest that you are set free. There's a testimony to that, but there's a go factor. When Jesus engaged with the religious people, what did he do? He didn't just rant and rage at them. Often he told them or challenged them to go. Listen to this in Matthew 19. He was engaging with the Pharisees about the fact he was hanging out with sinners and eating. Him and his disciples were eating with sinners, hanging out with them. And he turns around to the Pharisees who were complaining. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, which was an Old Testament call of God through the prophets. Go and learn. See, it's Jesus couldn't just tell them. They had to go study. What he's saying is, you guys have the scriptures. You know where this is. Go and learn what it means. Don't just have head knowledge. Go and put it into practice. That's what I'm doing. I'm having mercy on these sinners, and I'm pouring out God's love so that they may know something of it. The law expert in Luke 10, who challenged Jesus, he wanted to justify his faith. And he said to Jesus, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor. And so he says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus, of course, puts out the Samaritan, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan. And then he says to this law expert, go and do likewise. Go and do what I've just described. He didn't just say, see, I'm right. He said, go. Go and put it into practice. Go and act that out. And how about the rich young ruler, Matthew 19? What did the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And what did Jesus say? Go. Go sell your possessions and then come and follow me. There's an active involvement in following Jesus. See, go is the way of the kingdom. Faith is an active thing that requires our movement, our action, our involvement. We often quote Matthew 28 as the call to go. But the reality is the call to go is present all the way through the Bible. God's people are consistently called to light, to do life differently to those around him, and regularly are called to go to a particular place, a particular people group, a particular situation under God's direction. We're going to move into the New Testament now. And in the New Testament, Paul says, not so much go, but he says things like this, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification in Romans 14. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace in Ephesians 4. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. That's in Ephesians 4 again. There's a component of go, isn't there? We have to actively go and change our habits, change what we naturally do. And Hebrews 4:11, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Even Peter says this. We were looking at Peter recently, but Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. It's in 2 Peter. And he carries on and says, make every effort to confirm your calling and election by doing these things. And then he carries on and says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Jesus. It's not necessarily a call to go. It's a call to go internally and change the habits and rituals and kind of the ruts, the things we're used to doing, and to live differently. See, when I read these calls and these commands, I see that it's calling, that it's a calling to live our faith in public. We're to live our lives like lamps on a stand. We're to live in a way that people see. We pray and we fast in private so that our lives will be like lamps on a stand, available for all to see. When you get into the book of James, what is one thing that James is really big on? I will show you my faith, what I believe by what I do, my deeds. God has always wanted his people to be right in the midst of the world, showing his glory of righteousness with grace and love for all people, just as Jesus showed as he walked the earth. Just ignore Liz. They're just going to get set up for the kids doing something in a moment, okay? I'm about to finish. So when Jesus says, now go, in Matthew 28, he is reiterating the call of God's people to go into the world. It's not a new call. It's a reiteration of what God's people were always called to be. But he's saying to the disciples, go in my name. Go in the glory of God. Go in what you've learned, the reality that I have fulfilled the law. Go in that. And go into all nations. Look at that, it says, go to all nations. And what I think he's saying is go to all nationalities, go to all countries. Don't just limit it to Jews. Don't just limit it to who you're comfortable with. Go to anybody and everybody, whoever's there. There's no one that's off limits here. Go in my name and make disciples. Make people who will be learners and livers of the ways of God by teaching them the fullness of what you have been taught. See, it doesn't matter how clever you are or how skilled you are or how knowledgeable you are. God simply wants us to be faithful and to trust in him. And when we step in out in our weakness with God, then we are strong. That's what Paul came to understand. And the world will see what living for God looks like. You know, not many of us in this room are necessarily called to go across the world or to fight a particular cause. But we are all called to do things like feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty. We're called to welcome the stranger and clothe the naked. We're called to look after the sick and visit those in prison. We're called to say nice words to those in church and to get alongside those that maybe are struggling with things. We're called to give someone a ride who's waiting on the side of the road, or to maybe pay for someone's shopping when their card bounces at the checkout. All of us can go into our world, can't we? We can go into our families and our neighborhoods. We can go into our workplaces and our schools, our circles that will influence and community engagement and be faithful to God's call to go. So to wrap it up, go. Just go. Step out in what you know God is saying to you right now. It may seem small, it may seem insignificant, but if God's involved, he will be with you and it will be significant. And you never know where that's going to lead you, you never know what that's going to do for other people. Can I just share something, just before the kids come in, I just want to share something. Liz and I went to a dinner last night to farewell someone who was an elder at a church 25 years ago, before we came to this church. And this couple were incredibly instrumental in helping us navigate a part of our life that was incredibly challenging. And I don't remember much of their involvement, but over the years I've just kept in touch. And last night we were just sharing some of their involvement in their church and just how they were just quietly faithful in their church, just getting alongside people, giving them a call, sitting with them, you know, pastorally caring for them, encouraging them, strengthening them, and testimony after testimony of just the difference that make. And Liz and I were just talking last night, after 25 years, we wouldn't be where we are if they hadn't have done their little bit at that moment in time. And when I told them the difference it made, they just broke down in tears because they were like, wow, you know. And so I want to encourage you, when you go, don't just look for the mission organization, although that might be part of your call. Don't just look for the stage opportunity, although that might be part of your call. Just look for the things behind the scenes and the opportunities to be God's people right where you are, right in your living situation, in your working, whatever it might be. Just go in the name of God, and he will be with you. Amen? Amen. Cool.